Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 to 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Eternal life, life after this world, is a subject I think people rarely think. Mostly they think about it very seriously when they come closer to death or any of their beloved one passes away. We scarcely admit it, but every moment of our lives, right, we are moving towards the eternal destiny, the eternity. And we saw last week, in spite of a man being ailing, in spite of him being very rich and very religious to an extent where he was made a ruler in that society, that man comes with an earnest question about eternal life. He's so concerned about eternal life, and he's coming with this question to the right person who can give him eternal life. And he comes running and kneeling before Christ. We saw last week that was the most crucial question that anybody can ask. What can be more crucial than this? The rich young ruler, he comes and says, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he thinks, like many legalistic people, that there is some good that he can do, that he can achieve, right, with the kind of possession and resources at his disposal. He thinks maybe giving a large sum of money to some good cause, maybe building a church, building a temple, what good thing can I do? I have everything. I can do everything so that I can obtain eternal life. And we saw the Lord's searching response. It was a searching response, right? I think it answered the question very comprehensively, because what should you do to receive eternal life? Three things, right? You need to realize that Jesus is God. You need to realize your sin before the law, holy law of God, and then repent and believe and follow Christ. Right? Those are the three steps for eternal life. And this is exactly what the Lord tells him in his response. The Lord makes him realize, first of all, to whom he is talking to, right? This man came and he says, "Good teacher." The word he used is agathos. You are not like others. They may be good, but you are ultimate good. By your works and your life, he used the word called agathos. It's a very special word. You are agathos. And the Lord picks up from his own word and makes him think. Man, young man, if you see ultimate good in me, only God is good. So are you telling that I am God? So he kind of makes him think, right? Only God is good. And secondly, he makes him realize his shallow understanding of the law of God. And then calls him for, and exposes that himself before the law of God, and calls him for radical repentance and faith. Right? He tells him, "Go, sell, and give all your riches to the poor, and then come and follow me. Come and follow me." And this is a deep call, radical call for repentance and faith, which always results in turning from our idol and following Jesus Christ. Right? Following a deep attachment to Jesus Christ. And we saw the tragic reaction. And this test, the test so exposed the man. The man was so religious. The man was so, you know, enviable in a sense. He's rich, he's young, he's religious. And he also seeking eternal life. And we see all his earnestness collapsing here. The man who came running, the man who came so eager, all that kind of disappeared here. What happened to all that eagerness? What happened to all that willingness to do anything to obtain eternal life? Though it was real, but it was shallow. Right? The piercing words of Christ cut through this man and laid his inner self, you know, exposed his inner self to, before his sight, and he could see himself. Though he thought by all his religious activities he's covering himself and he's very religious, but the Lord showed him that all the while he was breaking the first commandment of God and worshipping idols. His wealth was his God. And the Lord exposed that, and all the while Christ called him and showed the sin of his heart, and Christ called him for the radical repentance. And the tragic reaction, this man became sad. And he didn't say a word, he was stunned. And he silently went away sorrowful. It's a great moment, it's a moment of his life. Because the whole eternal destiny of this man hung on that moment. So he went away downcast face. We looked at that in great detail last week. And the reason that he went away sad, the verse 22 says, because he had great possessions. Right? One preacher very profoundly said, it's actually the great possession had him. Not he had great possessions, right? And how many people are deceived like this? You know, we may be deceived like this, not knowing our hearts. We may put up a form of godliness and even get to an extent of becoming a ruler, even get to an extent of becoming a pastor. How many of us? We may be very zealous in talking about things of God and, you know, putting up a show. But all when it is, when the call for sacrifice comes, when the call of repentance comes, when the call to give up something comes, you know, that's when our hearts are exposed. All that zealousness, all that zeal disappears. The test comes in our lives when sacrifices need to be done. We show the ugly self that is lying under. Many of us can deceive ourselves. So after this man leaves, there is a dialogue that happens between the Lord and the disciples. That's what we see from verse 23 to 30. That's what the verses that I read to you. This dialogue is kind of an application to the incident, this incident of the rich young ruler. And the Lord brings two applications from this. Two applications. We can call it, number one, the danger of riches, and the only possibility of salvation. Secondly, the reward for the sacrifices done for Jesus' sake. Right? These are two applications that we will see. So this week I want to cover one. We look at the danger of riches and the only possibility of salvation, and next week we may cover the reward for the sacrifices we do for Jesus' sake. Okay, this whole passage 23, let's understand from three heads. Remember these three heads. There's an unpopular, shocking application the Lord brings. An unpopular, shocking application. As a response, the disciples' shocking question. Third, the only possibility of salvation. Let's look at the whole passage in these three headings. Right? Unpopular, shocking application. As the disciples, you have to, you know, imagine the scene. The disciples are there, the Lord is there, and they watch this man who came so eagerly, with so much of zeal, and now after hearing this call for repentance, this man walks away with a sad face, sorrowful heart. And probably there is a kind of a pause there. And Matthew, Mark 10:24 says the Lord looked around. Right? The Lord looks around and looks at the disciples' faces. He looks at each of the disciples' faces one by one. Probably his eyes, you know, filled with compassion, filled with grief for this man who came so eagerly, and maybe a little bit, you know, anger. How sin can turn the gifts of God into an idol in our lives. And how this man, it's dragging him from eternal life. And I, looking at this as an application of this whole incident, he looks at this man and he looks at all these disciples one by one. And then he brings a shocking, unpopular application. Why do I call it unpopular? Many don't accept it. Even you will not accept it when I explain this to you. Right? It's unpopular and it's a very shocking application. What is that? Verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." As soon as the Lord says, "Assuredly," it means the disciples know it's not an ordinary thing. You know, they all pay attention. It's some solemn truth that is coming. We'll have to pay attention. And the Lord, with all seriousness in his face, with solemn tone, he would have said this. At the outset, what does the Lord mean by this? At the outset, let me explain this. The Lord does not mean, you know, it will be easy for the poor men to go into the kingdom of heaven. That's not what he means. But, you know, you'll have to understand the context. He's not talking about the sufficiency of God's grace to save anybody. To save that person, or poor man, or rich man. He's not talking about that. Because he's going to go on and say, with God all things are possible. When it comes to, when we think about salvation from the standpoint of God, there are no limitations to his grace. He can save anybody that he wants. But when we think from the standpoint of human perspective, right? From the standpoint of man, in the felt experience, personal experience of repentance, the radical repentance, the faith, which, without which no man can have eternal life. From the standpoint of man, the obstacles the man has to overcome from the standpoint of repentance and from the human perspective, when we emphasize the human perspective, the measure of difficulties of entering the kingdom of God has greatly increased when it comes to a rich man compared to poor people. That's what the Lord is saying. He's already told this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:14. He said, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And how many find it? Very few find it. Very few find it. Of the few that find, they find it with tremendous difficulties, right? They have to squeeze themselves in the narrow path. It's kind of a turnstile where they have to strip of all their self-righteousness, all the luggage. They can't carry anything. They have to unpack everything. All the excess baggage, and they have to realize their depravity, that there is nothing good in them, and they have to come poor in spirit, mourning, they have to unpack everything. You can't enter in that narrow gate with all your baggage. You have to come with the expression of repentance and faith, and how hard it is for a sinner who has to bid goodbye to this world and leave everything that he has been sticking to, all his idols, and come and join. It is very difficult even for an ordinary man. It is even for a poor man. And compared to that, it is much more difficult for a rich man to come to this turnstile, to this narrow path. Because this rich man, more than the ordinary man, he brings an excessive luggage. Right? Excessive luggage of his prestige, of his false security, of the deceitfulness of riches that has affected him, and the love he has for his possessions, and the affections that he sets on his wealth, that makes him much more difficult to enter the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord is saying. And that's what he means. And that is illustrated before them, just before this incident, right? The rich young ruler, when he was so eager to obtain eternal life, when the way was shown to enter the narrow path, he couldn't come. He went away sad. And with that illustration, with a live example, the Lord is, I think, drilling down this teaching to the disciples. If you want eternal life, you know, This is what he said to the rich man. If you want eternal life, young man, you'll have to leave your sin. You'll have to, leave your self-righteousness. You have to go and sell. Go sell everything and give it to the poor. Because you will have to prefer the treasures in heaven more than the treasures on the earth. And you will have to come under my government. Complete government. You will have to come and follow me. And that was impossible for that man. He said that he went away very sad. It's hard for the rich man. And that's what the Lord is saying. It's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this itself is very shocking. If you see Mark, if you compare it with Mark, as soon as they heard this, they were shocked. They were very shocked. This is not something they didn't understand. They clearly understood, but from their perspective, it is completely radical for them. It's revolutionary. They never heard something like this. Something like this. Now we are all here. Does this verse shock you? The Lord, the eternal Son of God, is saying it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When it comes to the glorious heaven that we've been speaking for weeks together during our COVID days, we spoke about how glorious our future is. As soon as we die on this earth, we're going to be, our soul is going to be transported into heaven, and during the resurrection, we will all rise with a glorious body, and in the judgment, we will be acquitted, and then the eternal blessedness. And it's going to be hard for a rich man, for people who live rich lives in this world, to enter that life. Does this shock you? It will be very difficult, even impossible for you or me to enter that life more than the ordinary poor people. If we are rich people, that's what the Lord is saying. What will all the prosperity Pentecostal preachers do with this verse? I don't know. I wonder how will they preach this. It's so clear. And in case, we try to justify, maybe it is little difficult, Pastor, but somehow I can manage it. That's not a problem. I can be rich and somehow manage it. And maybe, the Lord knew that people will twist this. He goes on and gives a very striking illustration. Look at verse 24. If this doesn't shock you, at least this illustration should shock you. Verse 24, again, in case you missed my point, in case some prosperity preacher comes and twists this word, let me explain it again. He says, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not only a shocking application, we also have a shocking example, shocking illustration. Again, how difficult, Lord, how difficult is it going to be for the rich man? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Through the centuries, people were so amazed, so shocked at this word, they have tried to twist and change this passage. I was very amused to read some of the interpretations of this by some preachers. The funniest thing that I found was, somebody said there was a scribal error in the translation. The Lord originally didn't say camel. He actually used a word called cable, which is the rope which is used to anchor the ship, right? Big rope. And that's what he used. He didn't mean camel. But I think the most popular thing that I've heard a Pentecostal preach this, was actually saying that God wants us to be rich. And he took this passage, and this is the interpretation that he gave. He said there is a gate, you would have heard this, there is a gate outside the Jerusalem which is called Needle High Gate. It's a small gate. It's a small gate, and you cannot get a camel inside that gate with all its luggage. So if you have to get a camel inside through that gate, you'll have to remove all that luggage, all that saddle, and then make the camel, stand, kneel down. And maybe slowly if you try to transport it, it is difficult, but it's not impossible. You can get it. So that's some of the interpretation, right? The people try to make this difficult but not impossible. That's not the word the Lord is saying. The only problem with that interpretation is nobody has ever found where is that needle eye gate in the Jerusalem, right? There doesn't exist any needle eye gate. Some imagination of some preacher, some interpreter. No, it's a silly thing. Absolutely, there is no contextually, linguistically comparing scripture with scripture. All these interpretations are nonsense. So what is the Lord trying to say? I think people have tried everything to remove the sharpness of this verse, right? The conscience strikingness of this verse. The Lord is saying, it is not only difficult, but it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's using a colloquial phrase. He's using a phrase that they used to use, rabbis use it, to say something is impossible. And you know, in the land of Palestine, you know, it's a desert place. People living in the desert place, the biggest animal that they would know is a camel, right? They didn't have forest like, for us, the biggest animal. If I would have to use an illustration, I would say it is difficult for an elephant to go into the eye of a needle. For people, Palestinians, camel was the biggest animal. And the smallest, you know, hole that they can ever imagine is the needle's eye, right? With my eyesight becoming more and blood, I find it very difficult to put a small thread through that needle's eye. That's the smallest thing. And he already used this kind of phrases, right? To expose the Pharisees, to say how hypocritical, how stupid they are in their religious activities. The Lord uses this in an earlier example where he said, you Pharisees, you kind of filter the gnat and mosquitoes, but you swallow a camel. That's how your religious life is. Just imagine somebody who takes the wine from his wineskin and he's using the filter and he wants to remove all the mosquito, any kind of fleas that has gone in, and he wants to make his wine very clean. And then all of a sudden, just imagine how grotesque this imagination is. All of a sudden, this camel gets into his cup, and this man was so careful about all the mosquitoes, with this camel inside the cup, he drinks that wine. That's the example the Lord is using. It is silly, it kind of looks grotesque, but he's saying, you are so careful about small things, about, you know, tithing and all those things, but you have overlooked the important things of the law. About mercy, about grace, about the holiness of law. That's what the Lord is saying. And he uses the same example here. The great issue, he's saying that it's humanly impossible. Humanly impossible, right? You can imagine if you're walking in a Palestinian desert and you see a man, you see a camel that is tied to a rope, and there is one man who's holding something in his hand and he's trying, he's trying to bring the camel's nose into closer to that thing, and you can't even see what he's holding, and then you get closer to that and you see that he's holding a needle, small needle that we use to, you know, switch our buttons and all that, small needle, and he's trying to put the camel's mouth inside that needle. And how funny that will be, how stupid that will be. You would say, that's impossible, you can't do it. You can't do it, that's impossible. You should be mad to get a camel. Even if you try to manage the camel as a hump, right? How would you get that hump inside that? You know, even if you try, the most that you can do is, you know, end up with a broken needle. Right? You can't do that. And look at the shockingness of this word. The Lord is saying, there is more hope for that guy to get that thing done than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Lord is saying. Maybe that guy, look at that word, he's saying it is much easier for a man to get the camel through the eye needle than for a rich man to enter. There is more hope for that guy. Comparing the difficulty between that and a guy who's trying to get into heaven, a rich guy trying to get into heaven, that is more easier. Right? More easier. So the point of the whole teaching is, how difficult it is for the rich man to be saved? It is impossible. That's what the Lord is saying. It's impossible. You see the shock, the conscience striking illustration? Now what can we say before this verse? Right? There are no arguments. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Amazing. This is what this incarnate Son of God, who alone can grant eternal life. You know, yes, First John says, in him is eternal life. And it is not an isolated incident. We see an illustration. We see somebody, a rich man, walking away from him. And this is the thing that the Lord is saying. He walks away with a sad face, clinging to his riches. And the Lord uses that incident. And he brings this very striking, unpopular, shocking application. He says, it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And let's look at this shocking question, disciples' question. Verse 25. When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? The translation, right, the strong word astonished doesn't come well in our translations, neither in Tamil or English, right? They were completely out of their wits. They were completely shocked. They were extremely shocked. You don't get the weight of this, you know. If there was a Richter scale that can measure the shock of the heart, right? All the while, whatever statements the Lord has said, maybe they were shocked to level of 4 or 5. But this is a shock of Richter scale of heart. It could be the maximum level of 7. This created a heart attack in them. That's what it means. They were greatly astonished. This is something they've never heard. This is something contrary to all that they've believed and all that they've thought. That's what it means. They were kind of distraught. They were kind of raising their hands and saying, who then can be saved? What hope is there for anyone? That's what they say. This is expressed in their question, and they kind of got disoriented. You see that coming out from even Peter's mouth. Look at the next question that he asks. He kind of is very rude with the Lord. He says, look, we have left everything to follow you. That's what Peter says. Look, we have left everything to follow you. What will we get? Now, they're so shocked. They're so shocked. The response is kind of there is an earthquake in the heart of the sea, and you know, the tsunami waves comes near the shore. It's like that. They are shocked in the core of their being, and out of their mouth comes this question, who then can be saved? They're very shocked. And you know, some of the reasons are very obvious why they're shocked, and there are two specific reasons why they're shocked, right? Let me explain that. Firstly, these disciples are conditioned from the teaching of the overarching teaching in the Old Testament that material possessions in the Old Covenant, right? Material possessions are a sign of covenant faithfulness. We see it in law, we see it in prophets, we see it in Psalms. You know, the material possessions are a sign of covenant faithfulness in the Old Testament, and they have been conditioned to think that way. Right? They didn't see anything wrong in that. And secondly, there was a perverted teaching of the Pharisees. You see that in Matthew 6, Luke 13. The Pharisees believed that the more rich you are, you have the more possibilities to gain salvation, to purchase salvation. Because they believed the more you give, the more alms you give. Right? That was a big thing in Jewish religion, giving alms, giving help to the poor. The more you gave, alms you gave, the more you gained salvation and eternal life. That was a prominent teaching there. They actually believed the richer you were, you purchased salvation for yourself. And in some of the Jewish writings, this is what it says, it is good to do alms rather than treasure of gold. For alms deliver you from death and purge every sin. This is a Jewish writing. And Talmud, which is very famous, alms giving is more excellent than all the offerings, and it is equal to the old law and will deliver you from the condemnation of hell and make one perfectly righteous. And moreover, not only helping the poor, but sacrifices are a big thing, right? You know, you need money to buy sacrifices, right? And you atone for your sins. You buy sacrifices, though you are a sinner, you sin, then you can atone for their sacrifices. And who has the capability to buy, atone for everything they do? It is the rich people. Right? They can buy as many oxen they want, they can give sacrifices, they can build temples, give as many sacrificial lambs. I mean, they could atone for everything. So the most eligible people in that system who can enter eternal life are rich people. That's their understanding. The more money you have, the more money you could give, the more you gave, the more you purchase salvation. The more salvation you have, purchase, and your status in the kingdom of heaven went higher and higher. The richer you were, the more readily you were able to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's their understanding. And here is their master coming along and says, the richer you are, the harder it is going to be to enter the kingdom of heaven. It turns the table around. It is completely contrary to what they have been believing, what they have been brought up, what they have been thinking. It's against the culture, tradition. This is a shocking statement because they assumed it is, if anybody can get into the kingdom of God, it is the richest people who can give alms, who can do good works, because it's all works-based system, right? Who can purchase sacrifices to become rich. Disciples were greatly influenced. Now put yourself in their thinking, right? They think material possession is the sign of covenantal faithfulness, and now you are influenced by this perverted teaching that you secure merit, you secure righteousness before God by giving alms and giving sacrifices. Frankly, why were they following Jesus? Right? Why are they following Jesus? Jesus, according to, now they may be poor, right? They are following a poor master, but they are expecting big positions in the kingdom. Right? One day, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. I am going to get rich. I am going to be that minister, this minister. That's their own expectation. And that's what we see in Peter's questioning, right? You've left everything and followed you. What are you going to get? They are expecting some prosperity, some richness, and that's why Peter could ask that, with that kind of thinking conditioned in them, this statement of the Lord could do nothing but completely disorient them, shock them to the core. Right? This was completely contrary to everything they have heard. If there is anybody who can be saved, it is the rich people. And the Lord seeks to uproot that misconception by all his teaching. Now with that shock, there comes the question. Who then can be saved? The most eligible people, the rich people who can buy all the sacrifices, who can, give alms and attain the eternal, if they cannot be saved, who then can be saved? The Lord was kind of making the disciples feel the right effect of the law. See, the right effect, the purpose of the law is not to make someone feel savable, right? The whole purpose of the law is not to make us feel savable. Yeah, we are able to fulfill that and fulfill this. And the purpose of the law is to show us the impossibility of salvation by works. That's the purpose of the law. We can't attain salvation by our works, by keeping the law. So that by that experience that can lead us to the Savior, to the one who is standing in front of them, who can offer them the salvation. And the Jesus who is going to die on the cross, who is on the way to Jerusalem, he alone can save us. He alone can save us. For these people who are stuck in this works-based system, if that is what this question has done, that's the right lesson they should learn. Who then can be saved? If the rich man, if all our culture, if all that we've been taught all along, and we thought the rich man are more capable of attaining that by works, if they can't be saved, who can be saved? Right? They are put in a corner, the right corner, the place where they can now come to Christ. The law has done its work. Just like, beautifully, clearly Paul explains in Galatians 3:22, he says, salvation doesn't come by keeping the law. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. It makes us distraught, it makes us desperate, it makes us realize that we can't save ourselves by the law. And that becomes a tutor. The law becomes a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And that's what this is doing for the disciples. This is doing the moment you and I and the disciples and the ruler, we are exposed to the holiness of God's law and see the righteous demands of God's law and come to terms with the demands of that law, and we stand as guilty sinners, and we realize that we can't save ourselves, and we throw up our arms and say, who then can be saved? Then we are ready for the last statement of the Lord, the glorious statement where he says the only hope for salvation. The only hope for salvation. Verse 26. After the Lord has brought them here, Jesus looked at them. He looks at them. Right? Yes. This is where I want you to come. He looks at them, probably with a little bit of anger, you know, how they have misunderstood the purpose of the law and how they can think that rich people have advantage in spiritual things. He looks at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Looking straight, looking eye to eye. You're asking me, who then can be saved? If you're looking to men, if you're looking to how men can attain the salvation, it is impossible. With men, this is impossible. Impossible. Jesus affirms precisely what the disciples understood, right? He said, who then can be saved? No, it is impossible. Nobody can be saved. It is impossible with men. The impossibility of the salvation is kind of crystallized in that rich man. No, because if they can't be saved, who else can be saved? Nobody. With men, this is impossible. Men, in the virtue of their own strength, wealth, attainment, self-righteousness, he kind of puts the whole sweep of all the works-based system, and he says, with men, impossible. With men, there's one word, impossible to be saved. And the Lord here did not have any kind of Pelagianism doctrine, right? Maybe. Pastor, there are some people, even Reformed people come and tell me, right? Maybe even when I was an Hindu pastor, there was some kind of, you know, wisdom I had where I knew all these idols were not good, pastor. I think that is what brought me to Christ, you know. All that nonsense talk, I think we should leave. Right? With men, this is impossible. With men, you can never save yourself. There's no Pelagianism here that we had a kind of a milligram of good in us which is kind of brought us. No milligram. With men, impossible to be saved. Impossible. As far as it is concerned, the origin of salvation doesn't come from men at all. Men at all. The impossibility stretches like a canopy over everything that man can do. Everything that man can attain. It is impossible. But the negation is cancelled when it comes to God. There is a hopeless situation. Men, it is impossible. But when a man realizes that and turns towards God in faith, it becomes possible. All things are possible. Praise God. With God, all things are possible. The God of might, the God of grace, the God of redemptive grace and mercy, who sent me, with that God, all things are possible. And this verse is used for everything. You would see it, you know, used in all kinds of contexts, but it is the context of salvation. Context of salvation. And man's condition, whatever obstacle man may find, whether it's a rich man, poor man, every possible obstruction that man faces, God can eliminate all that. With God, all things are possible. That's a climactic, glorious truth. The only hope for salvation is God. Is God and what he has done through Jesus Christ. The only hope of salvation for any sinners, whether rich or poor, it is the work of God. It is the work of God. It's a fascinating dialogue. I think we will continue what you've seen today. It's the danger of the riches and the possibility, only possibility of salvation. Right? We'll continue to see this, but let me conclude with few applications. Let me bring three applications from this passage. The first one is, I think this passage gives us a powerful warning to all of us against the yearning each of us have to become rich. right? Who doesn't have that yearning? I have it. I'm the first person to have it. This passage brings a powerful warning against the yearning each of us have to become rich. Right? Look at what the Lord says. How hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Imagine there is a place just like America, right? No, I don't want to say point out America, but just like a place like America. If you go there, you will probably earn 100 times than what you are getting now. Imagine if you are getting 30, 40, 100 times of 40, that's what you can earn there. And there is an interview conducted, there is tests you will have to pass, and there are few people who pass and go there. And then others, you know, are trying to go there, others are trying to go to that place, and they are all envious. Oh, I can't go to that place, I want to go to that place. Just imagine 100 times how much money I can earn. And all of a sudden you hear in that place, there is some kind of plague. Maybe worse than leprosy. There is no vaccine, there is no medicine. Some kind of plague has come to that place. And all are suffering with all kinds of wounds and skin problems and oozing wounds and terrible suffering going in that place. The whole country, and it's all locked down, blocked. So if you see that, would you want to envy, you know, would you want to be eager to go to that place? Will you envy, oh, I can't go to that foreign place so that I can earn 100 times now? What will that do? I think most probably that will neutralize your envy, your yearning to go to that place, right? You will be content, okay, even if it is not 100 times, whatever I'm getting, I'll be happy and stay here. You know, at least I will be alive here, right? I will not be going through all the wounds and suffering, oozing wounds, pain and all that. I think this new reality, instead of envying them, will make us pity them. Isn't it? Oh, you know, what kind of suffering these people are going through. Your yearning to go and earn will be neutralized by seeing that suffering. See the Word of God, I think. Allow this Word of God to come to the deepest chambers of your heart. That's what I am doing. Just like the disciples, you and I have been brought up in a culture, in a time, in a world where our deepest yearning is to be rich. Right? Who doesn't want to be rich? Yeah, all of us want to. Naturally, we all want to be rich. I want to be rich. And this is further kind of pampered and, you know, magnified by all these false preachers who come and tell us that God wants us to be rich. Right? We all have heard that, we all have been victims for that, and it is so strong inside us, it is so deceptive and it is so treacherous in our heart. We don't realize that this can become a great hindrance for us to enter eternal life. So we try to justify that. No. I think I can manage. Learn from this passage, both by life example and a striking illustration the Lord tells us. This is the naked truth the Lord gives us. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. May God open our eyes, because this is what makes people hot, right? Now you talk about rich, that's the idol of my heart. This is what, you know, people are so zealous. They want to come to church, they want to do all that. When you talk about, brother, richness can take you to hell. Oh, they're not interested anymore. They're not interested. Somehow, you know, inbuilt, you know, I myself have kind of getting off with this kind of application. Look at the Lord. Let this Word of God talk to the inner chambers of our heart. Otherwise, this yearning desire that is in us will take us to hell and not allow us to enter eternal life. May this Word of God speak to our heart. Because we are all infected with that yearning desire. We all want to be rich. Hear what the Son of God, who alone can give us eternal life, who alone is going to Jerusalem to purchase that eternal life, He says, if you want to enter that eternal life, one of the greatest hindrance for you can be the yearning that you have in you to become rich. To become rich. If you want, as soon as you leave this world, if you want your soul to go into eternal bliss, on the day of resurrection, if you want to rise to glory, on the judgment day, if you want to be acquitted, if you want to enter eternal blessedness, understand this truth. All that can be hindered, it will, the richness of this life will hinder you from experiencing all that. I think we all have to fight against that hitch, that yearning that we have to become rich. The Lord kind of turns the table around here. Instead of yearning and envying the rich people from the perspective of eternal life, you have to pity the rich people. The Lord says, the Ambani, the Jeff Bezos who went to space last week, the richest man, the Ambani's man, they can never enter. It's impossible for them to enter the eternal life. Whatever they may have in this life, they can never enter eternal life. How sad. How sad. You have to pity those people. That's what the Lord says. It's a new thing to pity rich people, right? Rich people are always eligible everywhere. They are eligible to become, they may be eligible to become members of the church, but they're not eligible to become the, enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Lord says. Therefore, the richness, this is the only thing that disqualifies a rich man. It disqualifies to become, enter the kingdom of heaven. Never envy riches. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you have that yearning? The Lord says that yearning can take you to hell. That can become a biggest hindrance to eternal life. Don't be a fool. And this is a classic warning against the yearning that we have. And one commentator very deceptively said, though it is true that many who become Christians in their youth, when they had little or moderate means, become rich as Christians. Yes, when they were poor, many people became Christians, and as Christians they would have become rich. But very few people who are rich ever become Christians. That's true, that's true. This is what Jesus is saying. It's not utterly impossible. It's not utterly impossible. There were rich people like Zacchaeus, like Luke 19. You know, he was a very rich man. And there were great women, rich women in Ephesians. Women like Lydia. It's not absolutely impossible. The scriptures tell us that. There are peculiar temptations, peculiar liabilities that rich people have to deal with to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what is true of becoming a Christian is also true of growing in the Christian life, growing in the spiritual life. Do we recognize richness can become a big hindrance to grow in the spiritual life? Great hindrance to spiritual life? Look at 1 Timothy 6, 9. Turn to 1 Timothy 6, 9. Riches not only can hinder us from being saved, but it can become a big hindrance for us to grow in spiritual life. Look at what he says, 1 Timothy 6, 9. But those who desire to become rich, who doesn't desire? All of us desire, right? If you continue to hold that very dearly and pursue that, those who desire to become rich, what happens to them? Even as believers, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which draw men in destruction and perdition. What a warning. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love and gentleness. Yes, we have to study well. Yes, we have to work hard, make money. And whatever God gives us, we'll have to be good stewards of that, not spend, you know, lavishly and suffer later. Yes, we have to work hard and ensure that we don't become a burden. We are in a state to help others. Yes, all that is true. But instead of working for a comfortable subsistence life, right, whatever we need, if we want to accumulate a lot of wealth, and want to have the ambition to become rich, it's going to be dangerous. You are creating a smooth slide to hell. That's what the Lord is saying. Young people, you would have, you know, you look at the world, you look at the culture, you look at TV, all that tells you the rich and famous have everything. Everything, right? That's what the world tells you, continuously tells you. You have to become rich. If you are rich, you have everything. No, the Word of God says, if you become rich, you disqualify yourself to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard. It's difficult. You know, some of us, you know, we've gone through poverty, we've gone through difficulties, and sometimes, you know, that can kind of create so much of yearning and ambition in our life to become rich. Sometimes the dire poverty creates that desire to become rich. You know, hear the words of the Son of God. He says, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We are trying, we are just creating a slide. And if you maybe want, in spite of all this, if you want to have the riches and then enter the kingdom of heaven, you might as well make a emblem. This is your life. The Lord is saying, this is the emblem of your life. This is the sign of your life. You are like a camel that is trying to enter the eye of a needle. Right? Imagine, can you imagine a camel trying to enter the eye of a needle? What struggles it will go through? What problems it will go through? That's the picture of your life. You want to become rich, but you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about a camel entering the eye of a needle. That's the picture of your life. That's the emblem of your life. Why riches is dangerous? There are many reasons. I think, number one, riches can give us a false sense of security. It will not develop the qualities required for the kingdom of God. What is the first quality required? Poor in spirit. Dependence on God. And you're so dependent that you cannot live without prayer. Right? You're so dependent. Riches will not make you pray. Because you have all the resources. You can buy whatever you want. Riches will not make you prayerful. Because you are proud. And that's why Paul warns in the 1 Timothy 6:7, charge them that are rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches. Because you inevitably end up trusting the riches. You have a false sense of security. Because you can buy. And that will hinder your growth. Hinder your growth. Riches, danger, riches, false sense of security. Riches will kind of addictively bound your heart to the earth. The Lord clearly, very profoundly said, where your treasure is, there your heart. Right, you have all this bank balance, you have all this riches you have accumulated, you have to sort out this, that property, this property. You have no thought for the heavenly realm. Why will you desire the coming of the Lord? Why will you think about heaven? Why will you think about future bliss and riches? Why will you live in hope? When there is so much to take care, when there is so much thought, so much opportunity, so much busyness with all these riches that you have. The cares of this world, and Mark 4, how wonderfully the Lord wants us, solemnly the Lord wants us, right? The Word of God, when it is sown in the seed, it doesn't take root, it doesn't grow. Why? Because the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of the riches, just like the thorns, the lust of other things enter and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. What does all this? It's riches. The Word of God, you can just preach it till you die. But the riches, your yearning for riches will always choke that word. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world will choke away that word. Choke away. It's very long, you know, worldly worries and all that, that chokes the desire for eternal life. And riches can make us very selfish, very consumptive, right? Think about the rich man in the Lazarus story. The guy is dying outside the house. So poor, and this man lavishly so consumptive, because riches always makes us more and more selfish, right? More consumptive, more indulging ourselves, and kind of makes us blind to suffering people many a times, right? It can make you like that, make you so with the danger of riches, the first thing. So the Lord is saying, the first warning from this passage is, it is hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. May the Word of God speak to us through this word, and may we allow this word to speak to our hearts. The second thing that this passage talks about is, it tells us that for any sinner to be saved, the salvation of any sinner is a miracle of omnipotent grace. Right? It's a miracle of omnipotent grace. We think salvation is such a cheap thing. Salvation, you know, once I believed God and, you know, I was saved and I was baptized. No, Jesus is saying, look at the desperateness that people are talking about. You know, we have all the six steps to be saved. You know, the sinner's prayer, when you pray that and you are saved. You know, all that is so stupid. Look at, after hearing this, the disciples were, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? The Lord brought them to a place where they were utterly stripped. And this rich man, you know, he was utterly stripped. And when looking at the Christ's demands and the attachment that he had, when Christ said that you have to leave all that and come to me, and he went away. Jesus says, with men, it is impossible for any man to be saved. If any man is getting saved, it is because of the omnipotent grace of God. It is because the grace of God has done something for him and in him. That's how a sinner can be saved. The grace of God has done for him through his Son, sending him through Mary's womb into this world as fully God and fully man, and living a perfect life on our behalf, and dying on the cross, and rising again, and ascending to the Father's right hand. Right? It's the impossible thing with man, but God has done that. God has done that. And Ephesians 2:1-4, it talks about that. Our state as natural men, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We were in a horrible, wretched condition. And what happened? The only way that we were saved, but God, being rich in grace, through His omnipotent grace, He saved us. And you are sitting here, if you have any kind of notion that there is something that you did that earned your salvation, you are utterly deceived. If all that you have to show for your salvation is your outward act, without the work of grace in your heart, you are utterly deceived. You are utterly deceived. How then can anyone be saved? With men it is impossible. There is nothing that you can do. It is the work of God. All things are possible. What God did for you through Christ. And it's not only enough that God, what God did for you through Christ, but God did in you. The same God had to use His Spirit and regenerate your heart and make you hate the things that you loved and love the things that you hated. That regeneration has to happen, and God alone can do that. If any sinner is getting saved, it is only through omnipotent grace. Nothing else can save a sinner. Nothing else. You know how this rebukes all kinds of decisional evangelism, right? There are six steps to be saved. You pray the sinner's prayer. You declare somebody to be saved. What a rebuke this passage gives for all that. And finally, I think the good news of this passage is, I know it is a sad story. It's sad in my heart. But I think the good news comes in that glorious verse. When we look at men, when we look at all the riches, Lord, how am I going to overcome this? How am I going to overcome that problem, this problem? With men, it is impossible. It puts us in desperation. But this glorious verse says, but with God, all things are possible. Right? We don't have to groan in our impossibility and struggle. Oh, I can't do that. I can't leave this. I can't overcome that. And yes, you can't do that. But in faith, when you look towards God, all things are possible. Right? That's the gospel of this verse. The glorious statement of this verse. It tells us even the worst, vilest, most wretched sinner, with him, whatever he does, he can't save himself. But when he looks to God, you know, morning when I was sitting here, I think this verse came so alive to me. When he looks to God with the eyes of faith, We may be groaning and, you know, wondering and, you know, trying to do all these things, trying to save ourselves, trying to overcome that and all this. It's impossible. Even if you can erase all that you have done, even if you can live perfectly holy, it is impossible to save yourself. But if you look to God in the eyes of faith, with God all things are possible. In terms of salvation, in the context of salvation, all things are possible. All things are possible. If you are a person that you are stuck to your riches, you say, I cannot leave this riches, God can deliver you from that. Just like he did to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a very rich man. And what did he do? He said, half of the wealth I'm giving it to the poor. He kind of calculated how he is going to liquidate his property and then give it to the poor. He saw that. How did the grace of God work in his heart? With God, all things are possible. He said, I'm going to give back whomever I cheated four times. God's grace made him come through the eye of the needle. Yes, it's impossible, but God, with God, he can do it. And Paul says in Acts, there were some wealthy Christians in Ephesus who were saved. And he doesn't tell them to sell all that, but he wants not to trust in riches. With God, all things are possible. So if you're sitting here hopelessly, Pastor, if riches I can easily give away, but then my problem is something else. I have my addictions, I have my terrible secrets and horrible things that I've done. I can't undo, Pastor. May this verse fill you with faith. You don't have to groan in your own incapability, in your own problems. God says, with God, all things are possible. And that possibility comes into your life when you look at that verse with the eyes of faith. Through faith, God can do all things in your life. May God help us to learn this lesson. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for, though this is a dull and discouraging tragedy story, and the Lord pointing out a shocking but much needed warning to our hearts, Lord. Yes, just like the disciples, we are all infected with this yearning to be rich. But Lord, may these verses, may the verses of Son of God change our perspective and make us realize that riches more than being a help, but it's a hindrance for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what deliverance can that perspective bring? Every day we strive, we care, we try to be stingy, we want to save, we want to do all sorts of things, Lord, and worry ourselves and pierce ourselves with all kinds of worries and temptations, Lord. Oh, what deliverance can this perspective bring in our own lives and perspective? Lord, help us to learn this lesson that uncertain, help us not to trust in this uncertain riches, but in God. Lord, help us to realize that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the yearning that we have towards riches is always a hindrance and not a help. Help us to get this perspective. And Lord, fill us with faith. Help us to understand the desperation that we live in with men. All with men. Everything is impossible, Lord, in terms of salvation. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves, to grow in the path of salvation. But with God, all things are possible, Lord. Help us to be filled with people of faith and people, help us to go with bright faces by trusting that possibility. And through faith, Lord, that possibility can work in our lives. And you can work and do all things that are possible through your grace. Help us and bless us and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the last hymn, number 104.